I love the fact that it's opening weekend of deer season and you're here, which means one of several things: either you don't hunt, or you're not crazy enough to hunt when it's like 20 degrees below zero outside, or it means you love Jesus more than the rest of the deer hunters that are out there. So it's one of those. I don't want to be presumptuous and I don't want to, you know, project what I think, but it's probably one of those things. So welcome. I'm glad you're here. So David Nasser, in his book, A Call to Die, tells the story of a college student named C.T. Studd, who's a student at Cambridge University in the 19th century. C.T. Studd was from a rich family, lived on a large estate, and at the time was considered by many to be the best athlete in the world. Accolades were pouring in. He was winning competitions again and again. It all changed, though, when C.T. turned to Jesus. Studd and six other young men from Cambridge gave up everything and went to China to go overseas to spread the gospel. And this was 19th century. 19th century China was not very hospitable, but they went. C.T. Studd's family and many others were appalled because it did not make sense. They had everything. He had everything he wanted. He had success. He had a name for himself. He had stuff. He was well off, well to do, but he went and no one understood it. To make things even more confusing to the masses, C.T. Studd decided to give away his father, his inheritance from his dad. He gave it away, and the reason was he did not want any distractions. He did not want anything to pull him back home, away from what God had called him to do. He gave it all away. A little while later, some years later, C.T. Studd went through some bad health issues, and because of the bad health issues, he found himself back in England. But then not long after that, he saw a sign on a doorway that said, quote, "Cannibals want missionaries." So before he knew it, he was answering a call to Africa to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to cannibals in remote villages of Africa. He answered a call that God gave. The call on his life to missions, to reach the nations, was more important than anything the world had to offer. It was more important than his successes in life, measured by the world standards. It was more important than the things that he had. It was more important than the riches. It was more important than even his family's opinion of him. Answering God's call to reach the nations was of the utmost importance, and he obeyed. When it comes to preaching on missions from this pulpit to this body, it almost feels like preaching to the choir. One of the many things I absolutely love about Central Baptist Church is we are involved in missions. Can I get amen from somebody? Come on. I love it. I love the opportunities that we have to go, to do, to invest, to serve, to give. We've incorporated reaching the nations into our fourth canon that we strive to function around. Pastor Wyman has mentioned many times when we go away on staff retreat, the ministerial staff will sit around and we will grade ourselves as a church collectively. We'll also grade ourselves within our own ministry, the student ministry, the children's ministry, the worship ministry, on how are we doing at embodying the four canons that we've adopted. For the last few months, Pastor Wyman's walked us through the church covenant on Sunday mornings. And today I would like to invite you, if you feel so inclined, to join us. We are going to we're going to do an overview of the fourth canon, reaching the nations. And so what we've done for the last 21 weeks is we've read through the church covenant up to that Sunday's topic. So if you would, if you feel inclined, you're invited to join us as we read through the church covenant, in theory. There we go. So, as a body of born-again believers, we covenant to become an authentic family by loving one another as Christ loves us, praying for one another, speaking truth to one another in love, protecting one another, considering one another as more important than ourselves. We covenant to embrace the whole gospel by studying God's word faithfully, learning the gospel together in family worship, giving ear only to sound doctrine, living out the gospel in our lives, embracing the whole counsel of God. We covenant to bring glory to God by gathering for worship faithfully, singing to the glory of God, joining together in fervent prayer, doing good works to the Father's glory, living lives that reflect the beauty of Christ, giving offerings to God joyfully and faithfully. And last canon is, we covenant to reach the nations. That's this morning. And personally, I love the fact that we get to even discuss this. I feel like as a body, Central does a fantastic job when it comes to giving, sending, and supporting missions. For example, last month, I was able to lead a team to Sedona, Arizona, where we served the community and opened the door for some gospel conversations. We actually saw a senior adult, new age guy who was, if you can imagine, the most colorful hippie you've ever met, driving a pickup truck with big wings mounted to the top of it, and different sayings and stuff written all up and down this truck. I mean, the guy's name was Happy. And Happy was there, and one of our team was out prayer walking with a guy from the Aletheia Church, and they were able to talk with him and share the gospel. And within a matter of an hour or so, Happy gives his life to Jesus. And for the rest of the week, we saw Happy driving the tie-dyed, multicolored pickup with wings around town. It was amazing. So a new ager comes to Jesus because you sent a group to Sedona. This week, there's a team in Mozambique, Africa, that is ministering to one of the tribes there, one of the villages there, and they've built a church building because Central has sent a group to Mozambique to reach the nations. In February, we'll be sending a team of a medical evangelism and construction team to Honduras to reach the nations. In June, we'll send a group of students to Honduras to do evangelism and outreach into a village taking the gospel to unreached people. You've sent numerous teams across the U.S., and there's Pastor Wyman's already talking about one or two more trips that we'll have an opportunity to participate in 2019. Over the last 4 years, about 4 years ago, Pastor Wyman led us to begin to create what we call the Great Commission Fund. And if you're new to Central, you may not really get this, but if you've been around, you've heard about it for a while. The Great Commission Fund is when we took, we made a conscious effort to make an ongoing commitment to give to missions throughout the year. And out of the Great Commission Fund, which is where our missions money goes into, money comes out for Lottie Moon, Dixie Jackson, Annie Armstrong, which means state missions, national missions, and international missions. Money comes out to the Gideons, and the money goes towards central mission trip scholarships that church members can apply for. I just want to tell you, over the last four years in reaching the nations, you have given over $244,000 to the Great Commission Fund. This means that we have given over $53,000 to Lottie Moon, almost $8,000 to Dixie Jackson and state missions. Annie Armstrong and the Gideons have received over $15,000 apiece. Your giving towards central mission scholarships and central missions have it's dispersed over $73,000 that has helped send church members from this congregation, ranging in age of 13 years old to 80 years old, to serve in Honduras, Mozambique, New York, Seattle, Texas, and Arizona. Several of those locations have been every year. You give well, and we reach the nations well. And if you'll allow me this morning, I want to share two truths to remind us of why it's important to reach the nations, why we're called to it. But I also want to share a truth that I think will challenge each one of us as we leave here this morning. I tell our student ministry staff all the time, just because we're doing it well does not mean we get comfortable. Just because we're doing something well does not mean we cannot do it better. Just because things are going well does not mean there's things we cannot adjust and improve. And so my challenge to us this morning is just because it's easy to say that we reach the nations well, it doesn't mean we get comfortable and complacent with what we're doing. It means we continue to strive towards Jesus, because until I have reached perfection, I have a long way to go. And you can ask my wife, I am far from perfection. It ain't happened. But we strive to grow in our faith. We strive to grow in our service. We strive to grow in our commitment to the Lord. And out of that comes a striving to grow and to become stronger in reaching the nations, both independently within my own personal life and corporately with us as a church. So let's look at our first truth. The first thing we have to look at this morning is that Jesus came for all nations. Now I want to pause for a second. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm having a moment of temporary insanity. I don't want to say it anyway. As I was preparing for the sermon, one of the things that I was going to do that we're not going to do was I wanted to share the top 10 excuses why we don't reach the nations. And so I polled about 15 student pastor and pastor friends of mine and just asked simply, what are some excuses you have heard church members tell you of why they don't do missions? And I had a long list of them. Some of them were legitimate. Some of them were absolutely not. But one of them I feel inclined to share with you because it's enraging personally. But one of my youth pastor friends said, I had a church member come to me and say, they were talking about doing a mission trip to a Muslim nation, and they were going to reach the nations through the Muslims. And this guy said, I vote we nuke them all and let God sort them out. And my first thought was, what an idiot. If you feel that way, I would unapologetically call you one as well. That is the most asinine, ungodly thing I've ever heard come out of the mouth of a man who professes to follow Jesus Christ. And so I feel like we should just pause for a second and just appreciate the stupidity of a man's comment, because it's just amazing. But here's the truth in this. Everyone in here has probably heard someone who has said something to that extent, or maybe we've said that to some extent. I'll be honest, there was a time in my life before Jesus when I said a lot of stupid things. And I think it's important for us to understand the fact that Jesus came for all nations. I want you to understand, Jesus did not come for middle to upper class Americans alone. So, if you don't believe me, let's look. Revelation 5:9. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so it's at the very end. You can go to like the indexes in the back and just kind of work backwards if you need. Revelation 5:9. I love the turning of pages. Downstairs with our students, all I hear is the flipping of screens, and it makes me sad. Hey, parents, send your Bibles with your kids. I'd be okay with it. Revelation 5:9 says this, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by, talking about Jesus, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Turn a page or two over to Revelation 7, verse 9 through 10. Revelation 7, 9 says this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They were a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They were from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Jesus came for all nations. One more. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. When we come to the foot of the cross, when we come to Jesus, when you come into a church and you are sitting in your pew or your padded seat in the balcony, when we come, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." No matter your ethnic background, no matter your economic background, no matter your gender, Jesus died for you. And no matter who it is that lives across the world, no matter what they believe, no matter their color, creed, language, no matter their status or lack thereof, Jesus died for them. The blood of Jesus shows no preference over any race, nation, ethnicity, color, past, present, or personality. It does not matter what country you're in. It does not matter the color of your skin, the language you speak, the socioeconomic status you come from. It does not matter, listen, it does not matter which side of the tracks you live on, nor does it matter your credit score. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for them. Jesus Christ went to the cross to forgive the sins of every man, woman, child of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus came for all nations. Unfortunately, we have to be reminded of this because our culture, our society, our personalities become very insular. We become very focused on us and what's around us. The society we live in communicates that you take care of yourself. Students are bombarded. If you don't know, hey, my name's Thomas. I'm the student minister here at Central Baptist Church. So when I reference students, it's because I hang out with 7th through 12th grade prepubescent and midpubescent teenagers all the time. And those are my people. So I talk about y'all all the time because that's just all I do. So our students are bombarded, culturally speaking, with the mindset of you better yourself. You take care of yourself. You look out for number one. Culturally speaking, they are being ingrained as the selfie generation of looking at self. And, you know, I think a lot of times teenagers get a bad rap. And a lot of times they've earned it. Just like every generation before them has earned the reputation that they've earned. But I want to venture to say that the reason our teenagers are the way we are is because we've made them into what they are. It wasn't teenagers that are putting the selfie phones in their hands. And it's not teenagers that are teaching themselves to be self-focused. They're learning it from somebody. I think they're learning it from every other section in the church. It just happens. That's generational, right? I mean, it's just part of it. And I say that to say our culture focuses on us. And we're all a product of our culture and our society and where we came from, and I get that. But Jesus says, at the foot of the cross, there is no me and there is no us and them. There are blood-bought souls for Jesus. And I think the challenge for us in this is balancing out, what does that mean for me? How do I take the point that Jesus came for all nations How do I handle that? How does Thomas live that out? How do I do something with that? You know, I think, we're talking about the guy earlier that was outside of his mind. You know, I think there's people in churches today that because of that we're so self-focused, they don't understand the fact that Jesus came for everyone else. And if I can just share a moment of transparency, there was a time in my life that was me when, because of the culture I was raised in, I had preconceived notions about people that even to this day we constantly fight and put off. But there was preconceived notions about people that I had to nail to the cross of Christ because my attitude, my mindset, my thought process was not of Jesus. And so if that's you, my first prayer is that if you struggle to understand the validity of the fact that Jesus came for the people of Mozambique, the people of Honduras, and the New Agers named Happy in Sedona. And if you have a hard time understanding that Jesus came for people that don't look like you, my first prayer for you personally is that you would repent and join me in trying to let Christ redefine and restructure my convictions. My second prayer is that if you decide not to, and if you end up in heaven, I pray that your room in the Father's house is between a Honduran farmer turned pastor and a village preacher from Mozambique. And I hope they sing the same song in their native language 24/7 for eternity because you're stuck. And when you go to the homeowners association in heaven and you complain to the president of the homeowners association, Jesus will look at you and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And he'll crank the volume up on him and let him keep going. That's just my personal prayer. I think a lot of times there's going to be Baptists in heaven in a cul-de-sac surrounded by Pentecostal preachers that they don't know what to do with. And I hope they all speak different languages. And yeah, I felt the conversation going in a direction I need to kind of reel it back in. So let's keep going. So the second truth we have to be aware of, not only did Jesus come for all nations, not only did he come to offer salvation to every nation, tribe, and tongue, but we are called to go to all nations. We're called to go. You know, a lot of times it's easy for us to say, yes, Jesus died for them. Yes, they need forgiveness and salvation, but I ain't doing it. Yeah, that's not of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you're in Galatians, just keep turning to the left. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Many of you will know this verse. This is the last thing Jesus says after the resurrection and before he ascends into heaven. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples face to face: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Notice the last thing Jesus tells his disciples is, "You will go tell people about me. You'll be my witness in Jerusalem, at home, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Missions is not an either or. It's a both and. We don't have the option of, do I reach my neighborhood or do I reach a tribe in Mozambique? We don't have an option of, do I work in Christmas closet? Or do I invest in international missions? Jesus tells the disciples, "You'll be my witness in Jerusalem, at home, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Hey, students, listen, y'all wake up. You with me? Awesome. all the heads come up all of a sudden, and we have eye contact. That's great. So we do. I'm talking to you guys like Pastor Wyman does, because when I talk to you, they're all listening, and it's kind of a passive aggressive way of saying, "Hey, adults, listen," but you're teenagers, and so they don't really care if you get offended. And this is me talking to you so that they're not offended, because I'm not talking to them, but they're hearing me say it to you, and hopefully they get a little bit, they hear what I'm saying to you and apply it to them. With me? Great. So we do missions every year with student ministry, and we go do trips, and we do things. And so in case you haven't heard, since you are listening in, I hope, in case you don't know, over the last several years, we've done mission trips to work with church plants on Long Island. We worked with a church plant this past summer in Seattle. We worked with a small, almost like a rural church, kind of, on the coast in Texas, and did a lot of work for them for a week. And so we've done different trips each summer. This summer, we're going to do the trip to Honduras. We're also going to have a big emphasis on a local missions week as well. So there's going to be a lot going on this coming summer. But do you know why we're doing it? The first reason we do these things is because we're told to go. Jesus says go. And so one of my goals as your student minister is to give you opportunities to step out and go. The second reason we're doing this is because I love to see students get uncomfortable and out of their comfort zone and step out of the box. And through these mission trips, I've seen several of you all step into leadership roles that you normally would not have done at home. And you've served the Lord well, and it's made you grow. In case you don't know, adults, in case you don't know, we don't grow as long as we're sitting, right? If all you do is sit, your muscles atrophy. If you're not up and working and doing, you're not going to grow. You will not become stronger. So unless we go and we do and we become active, we're not growing in spiritual maturity. So the second thing is, I want you guys to grow. I want to see growth in you as we serve and as we do and as you step out of a box. The third reason that we do missions within the student ministry is every time we go, on the way home at some point, a student will inevitably say, you know, why can't we do this at home? It's a fantastic question. And so one of the byproducts of missions, hopefully one of our goals, is that as you are clearing a fence on Crystal Beach, or tearing down a fence in Seattle, or sorting clothes at a clothes closet in Seattle, or whatever you're doing, as you're doing these things, my prayer is a trigger goes off in your mind that says, there's fences in Arkansas. There's a clothes closet at Central. We have Vacation Bible School. I can do this at home. And so we do these mission trips with students and with adults, and it's because God's called us to go. It's because we need to step out and get uncomfortable, but it's also because when we're on the mission field, oftentimes it's preparing us and equipping us to bring the mission field back home and to work. You know, if you go on trips, if you give to missions, if you... Listen, hey, I'm still talking to y'all. You listening? You're not through yet. Keep listening. I'm talking to you because they need to hear it. So keep listening. Focus. If you're going on trips, if you're giving to their mission trips, but you don't live missionally at home, you've only got part of what God's called you to do. You're therefore living in partial obedience. If you were to talk to your parents about partial obedience, they would tell you that partial obedience is partial disobedience. They would probably also tell you that partial disobedience is disobedience. Am I right? If I tell my kid, hey, son, brush your teeth, get on your pajamas, and get in bed, and all they've done is get in bed fully clothed with some nasty teeth, that's disobedience. We do the same thing with God. He says Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. We don't get to pick and choose which one. He says reach the nations. If Students, if you're willing to raise $1,000 to go to a kids camp on Long Island or a week of manual labor, but you would rather, listen, Ms. Lori's going to amen this, but you would rather play video games instead of work vacation Bible school, or you'd rather stay at home and sleep late instead of getting up and helping a neighbor with yard work that is struggling and needs to hear about Jesus, then it's called disobedience to the Great Commission. If we're willing to write a check to give, to send, to do for something outside of the walls, but we're not willing to do it within these walls, within our neighborhood, it's disobedience. Reaching the nations begins outside of the circumference of my body. Everything out are the nations. You know, I was talking about the excuses earlier that I got from friends of mine, and a lot of them had legitimate excuses. It costs too much. Missions is not a cheap endeavor, and I completely understand that. My 8-year-old's already asking me every time I lead a trip, when do I get to go? And so I've already tried putting money aside, and if cars will quit breaking down, we'll be good. But you know, you're always kind of rat-holing money because he's ready to go do something. And they are expensive. Another one is my health is too bad, and I get that. We're not always capable of going to Mozambique. My big-bodied self does not want to sit on an airplane for 18 hours and fly. That sounds like torture to me. Maybe it's that you can't get off work. Maybe that it's just too awkward. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to share your faith. You're still young in it. Some of the dumb answers, just because I just feel like I'm going to share them with you, because why not? Some of the dumb excuses, I don't want to get in the way of somebody else doing that. You know, I'm not great at math and numbers, but I think it's safe to say not every person in the world has a Christian sitting in front of them talking about Jesus 24/7. There's always room for us to do something. Another one was, that's what we pay you for, talking about ministers, which that actually happens a lot. I've heard that excuse several times. I was asking for volunteers to do something, and I've had several people say, isn't that what we pay you for? And by definition, yes, but come on. Help a brother out a little bit. Another one was, here's one that I've heard often as well. I've paid my dues in ministry. Now I just want to whatever, fish, hunt, sit, whatever it is. You know, biblically speaking, I don't see that there's ever a statute of limitations on our age when it comes to obedience. I'm not your pastor who like has a photographic memory and can probably recite to you the copyright page of the Bible, but I don't think that anywhere it says serve the Lord faithfully until you've put in your time and then coast. I don't think it says be my witness until the Social Security check comes in and then you just do you and have fun in life. I don't think it says you serve 20 years in children's ministry and then you're done with your time for the rest of your life. Because here's the thing, if we look at ministry and missions as a job that we have to do, that's our mindset. But if we look at missions and ministry, serving the church, loving people as a byproduct of following Jesus, then everything changes. When I serve out of my relationship with Christ, it does not end. But if I'm serving to check off a box because it's what I'm supposed to do, then I'm going to get burnt out quick. He came for all nations. We're called to go to all nations. Now, here's the awesome thing. Here's the awesome thing that I just find amazing. The third point is this. I hope it encourages us. The ends of the earth are coming to Arkansas. The ends of the earth that we're supposed to go to, they're coming to Arkansas. They're here. And in the state of Arkansas, listen to this. In the state of Arkansas, there are 127 different people groups, and a people group is classified by a group of people that speak the same or similar language, and or are following the same or similar social and relational cultures. So 127 people groups in the state of Arkansas. Of those 127 people groups, 68 of them are unreached. That means that less than 2% of those people, of the people in that people group, are evangelical. Not just 2% of the ones in Arkansas, but 2% of the people group worldwide. For the sake of conversation, let's call rednecks a people group. They speak the same language. They have the same social, cultural, relational culture. You know, they're different, right? So let's say that rednecks were one of the people groups in Arkansas. This is saying that if they're an unreached people group, less than 2% of them are believers in Jesus worldwide. Of those 127 people groups, 33 of them are classified as what's called unreached and unengaged people group. There are 27 people groups, I'm sorry, there are 33 people groups in the state of Arkansas that are less than 2% evangelical, and there is no active engagement with the gospel with that people group worldwide. There are 33 people groups that no one is trying to plant a church in their language in the world. This is amazing. Do you get what this means? It means you can reach the nations at home. It means that if you can't afford to go to Mozambique, Mozambique's coming to you. It means if you don't have the vacation days to go to Honduras, or if your health is not where you want it to be to go on a mission trip, the Hondurans are coming to Arkansas. Side note, there's an amazing Honduran restaurant somewhere that direction. I don't know what it's called, but it's really, really good. And they're Honduran people. And let's go eat lunch sometime, and we'll talk to them about Jesus. But they're here. The Hondurans are here. The Mozambique people are here. They're here. In Matthew 28, another familiar passage that you probably know very well. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is suggesting that making disciples becomes a part of our daily life. As we go through life, we make disciples. As we are going, you may not be able to travel all over the globe to share the gospel, but I guarantee you, some of you go to the beauty salon religiously, or the nail salon, or the barbershop, or the restaurants. Some of you go to restaurants, like the same ones, and you're on that the schedule. Like it's Tuesday, we're going to Senor Tequila, we're eating tacos. Like you know what you're gonna do every night for dinner. And for some of you, you walk into that restaurant and the waiter knows your name, knows your drink order, they know your kid's name, your grandkid's name, like y'all are family, right? Some of y'all go out to eat and you know exactly what I'm talking about. As you're going, make disciples. When you walk into the restaurant, the beauty salon, the barbershop, the nail place, when you're in line at the grocery store at Walmart and they're taking forever because there's 500 registers and four people checking them out, what would happen if I quit getting mad at the cashier because she's going too slow because they're understaffed? It's not her fault. What would happen if I thought, hey, I've got a captive audience. There's a guy in line behind me. There's someone in front of me. This is going to take 45 minutes of my precious time. Let's talk about Jesus. What would happen if I began to look for opportunities in my daily life to make disciples, to teach people about Christ? What would happen if I began to engage my neighbors with the gospel? Now I'm good at talking to my neighbors that I like, right? I mean, y'all got that neighbor you like and you have the neighbor you don't like? No? Yes? Maybe it's just me. Somebody help me out. I'm on the end of the pier. Amen? All right. That went well. Some of you have that neighbor that you like. Y'all will talk across the fence like Tim Allen and Al from Home Improvement. You know, you'll sit there and talk. You'll invite them over for pinochle or barbecue or whatever you do. And then you have the neighbor that's not like you, or maybe they are like you and you have a bad personality and you don't want to be around them. I don't know, but there's that neighbor that you just don't like. You do realize Jesus died for them. And you do realize that if you are a born-again believer, your responsibility is to take Christ to them. Maybe it's as simple as just showing them Jesus. Maybe it's as complicated as going and sitting down and talking to someone. We have an amazing opportunity because you have an amazing message and story to tell. I am fully convinced that we do what's important to us. I think there's always things that we wish we could do more of, right? Your hobbies, your whatever extracurricular activities, but we're gonna do what is a priority. We'll be at church if it's a priority. I'm going to go to the family reunion if it's a priority. I'm going to find a way to make it to this event if it's a priority. I'm going to be in the deer stand on opening weekend because it's a priority. I'm going to share my faith with my neighbor if he's a priority. We're called to do amazing things through the Holy Spirit's power within us. If it's not a priority, we will only partially obey. If it's not a priority, we will live in disobedience to the Great Commission. We don't get to pick and choose who's worthy of the gospel. We don't get to pick and choose which person is most convenient to share our faith with. It's part of a life that we live as we follow Jesus. As you are going, you make disciples, you baptize, you teach, you raise them up. If it was your son living next door, or your grandson living next door and their family, and you knew they were lost, what would you give up to take Jesus to them? What are you willing to sacrifice? What's it worth to you? If it was maybe it's a loved one that has passed away that you know was not a believer. Maybe it's a parent or an aunt or uncle or grandparent. If you had it over to do again and they were your neighbor, what would you do? You see, when it's someone that we love, there is nothing hell can do to get in the way of me taking Christ to them. I'll tell you right now, if it was my son living next door, and if he was the annoying neighbor that no one liked, but I knew he was lost and going to hell, I would do anything it takes to introduce him to Jesus. I'll eat crow and apologize for my dog tearing up his plant that he didn't even do, if that's what it takes to show him Jesus. I'll bake every kind of brownie or cake or cookie. I'll smoke a pork shoulder. I'll grill burgers. I'll go out of my way to do whatever it takes to take Jesus to my son next door. What would happen if we begin to look at the lost people around us through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of us? How would things change if we looked around this room and we saw people the way Jesus sees them? Not by color of skin, not by who their family is, not by the annoying traits they have that wear us out, but by a soul that needs saving, that needs forgiveness, that needs encouragement. What would happen instead of looking at other religions and other nationalities and other countries and tribes and languages as those people What would happen if you and I begin to look at them with a broken heart of Christ, recognizing the fact that the sin in their life, the fact that no one is taking the gospel to them, is condemning them to hell because of my disobedience? What would it look like if Central Baptist Church did not accept doing missions well, but we strived to grow closer to Christ and have a stronger presence than what we already have? So what does this mean? What do we do with the challenges and the callings that God has given this church, corporately as a group, and you as an individual? How do we respond to this? It's simple. You go reach the nations. You go reach the nations. It looks different for everybody. I mean, everyone here is going to have different ways of living that out. You know, I'm fully convinced. Well, I know for a fact, we have students that have surrendered to missions that upon their graduation will be doing their continued education and will end up in some foreign country for the rest of their life doing missions. They've already surrendered. They've already said, I'm doing it. We have other students that I know that I've talked with that are wrestling through, what does this look like? I feel like God's calling me to something. I don't know if it's vocational ministry stateside. I don't know if it's going to be missions overseas, but God's doing something in my heart that's, he's preparing me for something. I don't know what it is. That they're all going to be different. I'm fully convinced there may be adults in this church that God is preparing or calling to surrender to missions full time. Or maybe it's just stepping it up and doing something. One of the things I loved about Sedona, the trip we just had last month, was the group we had. We had a 17-year-old boy, young man, who acts like a boy sometimes. But we also had Miss Emily? Miss Emily Lloyd turned 80 while we were there. And every single one of them worked and prayed and talked to people. It was Miss Marilyn Cook's first mission trip. And she went, and she worked, and she served, and she smiled. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, God can still call you to do something new. We pray for missions, we give to missions, we serve locally, we go on missions when and if we can, we encourage others that are on mission. That's what we do in response that God's called us to. But above all else, we live on mission with God. As you are going, as you live your day, as you live your life, day in and day out, you're on mission with God, sharing the gospel. Consider going out of your way to engage in conversation with someone this week from another ethnicity. So the Arkansas Baptist State Convention has a website with tons of resources on the different ethnic groups and people groups in Arkansas. If you say, hey, I'm really interested in this, I want to learn more about this, I want to know how can I break the ice in conversation with my Muslim neighbor or whatever, shoot me an email or come talk to me. I would love to send you that link and help you out with that. I am convinced, I am convicted that we will make time for what's important to us. We'll make time for it. If Christ is a priority, we'll make time to live out his calling. If work is the priority, we'll make time for the overtime. Let's pray together.